So this evening, we're in Proverbs chapter 23. Let's all navigate our devices, open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. The message is entitled, Wise Words to Live By, Part 11. Currently, we're in the section of Proverbs, which are short statements drawn from long experiences. The first part of Proverbs are a series of like 8 or 9 different sermonettes. And then at the end of Proverbs, the last couple of chapters, there are some long explanations of certain ways of living and thinking. Of course, Proverbs 31 is the Proverbs 31 woman and what the godly woman is all about. We'll get to that someday, Lord willing. But in this part, each one of these sentences is itself its own topic, its own little message. Solomon is teaching his sons and also you and me about living the blessed life. Now, of course, it's a dumb question, but how many of me want to live the blessed life? Of course, we all do. Solomon will teach that righteous living, not just don't do the bad stuff, but actually do the good stuff, the acts of kindness, the manifestations of mercy, treating others well. See, the world, it's like the best the world could ever come up with is don't do anything to others that you wouldn't want done to you. Don't be mean. Don't be hurtful. If you can't say something nice, don't say it. That's the best the world can come up with. Jesus, however, said, do to others what you would have them do to you, what you would want them to do for you. It's called the golden rule. You want people to be nice to you? Well, you be nice to others. You want people to say nice things about you behind your back? Then you say nice things about other people behind their backs. You want people to be generous with you? Then you be generous to others. And so Solomon is saying, you be righteous, and God promises to bless you here and now, and especially in the life to come. But if you live wickedly for the flesh, for the self, for only you, you're going to come to a tragic ending that will never end. Now, in this chapter, in chapter 23, Solomon urges his sons to treasure and to apply the wisdom that God had given him to Solomon in order that they might avoid life's many intoxications. It's a big word, right? Intoxications, inebriations, life's things that promise great feeling, including elusive riches, mind-numbing drinks, and wanton women or immoral men, life's intoxicants. So now we come to the 11th installment of Wise Words to Live By. Verse 1, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, so some government official gives you a call and says, I'd like to have dinner with you. Okay, if you're going to go, consider carefully what is put before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given or a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So you're invited by the mayor or the governor or maybe an invitation to the Oval Office to have dinner with some high-ranking official. Ask yourself, why? Why would they want me to sit down with them? To enjoy my company? No. To get my advice on how things ought to be run? No. Why would they want me? Most likely, it's because they want to use you as a photo op. Or even worse, to use you as a sacrificial pawn in their political game of chess. Now, Solomon's the king. And so he's telling his sons, hey, Be careful about when some other official invites you to something. You put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite, because they're only setting you up to use you somehow, some way for their own advantage. I know it sounds cynical, but it's true. It's true. Wise is the one who turns down political dinner invites because thereby they avoid being connected with some politician who might later on be embroiled in some scandal. Can you imagine? You know, Pastor John goes to eat with some high-ranking official. Later on, it's found out that that high-ranking official owns a string of massage parlors. And now my name's tied to them. You know, that would be horrible. Now, thank God we're a little church and, you know, they never see us as an advantage point, so don't have to worry about that. But should you be invited, ask yourself, why? Why would they want me? Verse 4, a word to the workaholic. Do not overwork to become rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Take a break. Several times in Proverbs, Solomon has rebuked laziness. And one of the problems that businesses face today is a lack of people who want to work. And even the employees that they have, a lot of them just don't really want to put forth much effort. They want to do as little as possible to get by. But there are some on the other side who are workaholics. They're chasing the almighty dollar. They sacrifice family time and church participation because of chasing after the almighty dollar. So if you're thinking, well, I need more money. I got to have more money. The Lord would say, no, maybe you need to learn to live with less. Live a more simple life. Maybe somehow get out of that debt in order that you might live more simply. Enjoy your life. Don't be a slave to your job. So on the one hand, he rebukes laziness, but on the other hand, he rebukes those who are working way too much, chasing the dollar, but at the expense of family and church participation. And then he tells these people who desire to get rich, will you set your eyes, verse 5, on that which is not? You're hoping for that payday, but you don't have it yet? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Too many people believe that money is the solution to everything. But money is like any other fleshly lust. The more you have, the more you want. You know, the fire never says it's enough. Oh, that's plenty of wood. I can't take any more. No, more wood you put on it, the more it's going to burn. With carnal lusts, the more we cave into those things, the more we burn. And when people seek after money and that's their goal, the more they have, the more they want. Why does Bill Gates need to work another day in his life? Why does Elon Musk need to work another day in his life? Why do so many of these famous people work so much? For what? For the chase, because it's never enough for them. It's an intoxicant. It's all about the intoxication of these riches that fly away. And when you think you have enough, then you find out, uh-oh, my car just broke down. There goes my money. It's taken wings and is now flown away. Wings just, dollar takes wings and flies away. So be careful, it's never enough. In fact, loving money can lead to one's own self-destruction. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. I'd go to church, but, you know, I got to work. Why? Well, because I want more money. Why? You're straying away from the faith and greediness, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So Solomon says, don't be a workaholic. Don't think that getting more money is going to satisfy, because it won't. Verse 6, and I think, by the way, Solomon knew what he was talking about, being the wealthiest man probably ever. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser. So you know somebody who's a miser and they offer you something, don't take it. Nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, the miser is one who hates sharing. And when he's forced to have you over for dinner, he says one thing, but he thinks another. Notice verse 7, it goes on to say, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So the miser might say, well, have as much as you want, but then they're offended that you take seconds or thirds. The morsel you have eaten, Solomon says, from the miser, you will vomit it up and waste your pleasant words. So the miser says, enjoy, but then they make you feel guilty about enjoying to the point of you getting sick. So if you notice somebody who's a miser and they're offering you something, don't take it. Say, thank you, I'm fine. I got enough. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Solomon here is saying, don't waste your breath on fools. Now, in the Bible, we read twice at least, the fool has said in his heart what? There is no God. So when somebody is adamantly proclaiming there is no God, don't waste your words on them. Just walk away. After trying to reason with a person a couple few times, if they won't be reasonable, then Solomon says, don't bother anymore. Even Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet. That's what swine do. You give a pig a pearl necklace and it won't know what to do with it. It'll just trample it. And turn and tear you in pieces. That's what dogs do. So you're giving out the pearls of God's word, his wisdom, and people are trampling them, and then they turn and try to tear you apart. Jesus says, just avoid them. Solomon says, don't waste your breath on them. And as you know, in the New Testament, we're told the servants of the Lord must not quarrel. Verse 10, do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless. Now, the ancient landmarks were piles of stone, and many of them were set back in the days of Joshua, when he led Israel into the promised land, and then they divided the land up among the 12 tribes, and then further divided up each tribal area into family parcels. These ancient landmarks were considered to be ordained by God and sacred. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And then Deuteronomy 27, verse 17, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. That's right. So don't do this. However, there were some evil people who in the middle of the night would go and move piles of stones in order that they might have a larger tract of land, and then the ones, their neighbors would have a smaller tract of land. And they did this because in their hearts they were thinking, well, who's going to stop me? Verse 11 says who? The Lord, in verse 11 he says, for their Redeemer, you know, the person with the land, the fatherless person, and that's all he has, their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. So you start moving the ancient landmarks in order that you might benefit, and God says, you know what? I see what you're doing, and you're going to get it. I see what you're doing, and you're going to get it. The most ancient landmark of all is God's word, the Bible, fully fixed, forever settled in heaven. Yet that doesn't stop people from trying to move those ancient landmarks. The Bible clearly declares that marriage is to be between one man and one woman, heterosexual, monogamous marriage. The Bible clearly declares that sex is only to be engaged in marriage. Even among heterosexual couples who are dating. No, not until they're married. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Those are the ancient landmarks. Well, we live in a culture today that is constantly trying to remove those landmarks, saying, love is love is love, and the heart wants what the heart wants, and you can sleep with whoever or whatever you want, whenever you want, and it doesn't matter. Oh, ho, 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 said Santa Claus. No. Their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. There will be hell to pay for those who think they can move the ancient landmarks and get away with it. Verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. So apply, that means make the effort. Diligently seek after knowledge. Later on, we're going to find out where knowledge and wisdom can be found. More on that in a little bit. Verse 13. I'm glad you young people are here listening, because this is a word to your parents, and you kids are not going to like this. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Solomon, and I don't mean to sound crass or crude, but Solomon is literally saying you must beat the hell out of your son. That's what he's saying here, right? You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, in this day and age, let us remember that in our culture, child protective services can come into our homes and remove your children from you under even just the suspicion of child abuse. I know for any parent with young children, that is definitely a fear that sometimes creeps into their minds. It sure did us. Therefore, parents, may God lead you into disciplining your children in a way that isn't physically damaging, but certainly will hurt them where they are. Taking away cell phones, selling their game systems, getting rid of the internet, making them pull weeds, and when you run out of weeds at your home, bring them to the church. We've got plenty to pull. Our church sits on 13.26 acres. Many weeds for many years for many children to enjoy. Discipline where it hurts. Now, word to kids. Not only don't do wrong, but do right. Don't put your parents in a position where they're going to have to punish you and literally punish the hell out of you. Hell wants to destroy you. Satan's desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know, one of the ways that he does that is he convinces young people that your parents are dumb. He convinces you that your parents don't know what they're talking about. Because Satan's tactic, just like any military general, his tactic is divide and conquer. And he'll try to divide you from the people who care most about you more than anybody else ever will. Don't be a fool. Don't put your parents in such a position. My son or daughter, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. I tell you, nothing does a parent's heart better than when they see their kids making good, wise choices But conversely, nothing hurts a parent's heart more than when they see their kids making foolish, self-destructive choices. Verse 17, do not let your heart... I can control my heart? It says, don't let your heart... you can't control your heart. That's what Satan wants us to believe. That's exactly what the devil wants us to believe, that you cannot control your heart, that you must follow your heart. No. He says here, do not let your heart envy sinners. Oh, they seem to have everything life could want. Yeah, but they're spewing forth these nasty, horrible, awful lyrics, and then people are buying their, I was going to say records, buying their MP3s or CDs or whatever they, the medium. And yeah, they're driving around in those beautiful several hundred thousand dollar cars, living in those beautiful mansions, and they have everything life could, oh man, I wish I could have that. Yeah, but at what expense? What good would it be if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? As many of these people will find out. Don't envy the sinners, regardless of how much money they have. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. 24/7. Fear God 24/7. That'd be a good bumper sticker, right? For surely there is a hereafter. Oh, wow, they have it made in the... Look how wonderful, how exciting their lives are. Oh, remember, there is a hereafter. Everyone you see today is going to be gone tomorrow, including that man, that woman in the mirror. And there is a hereafter. And your hope, if we fear the Lord, our hope will not be cut off. Because our hope is in Jesus Christ. And the fact that we fear him and trust him, and he promises unbelievable things for us who believe in him. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So if you fear the Lord and you're working for the Lord, God has great reward for you. So don't envy the wicked, the sinners, who are going to perish forever. They might have all that life has to offer, but they're going to die. And then comes eternity. Verse 19, hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Not follow your heart wherever it may lead, but guide your heart in the way. Solomon is telling his sons, look, I want you to understand something very important. You're accountable to God. You will answer to God for your actions, your words, and your thoughts. And if your heart's not right, change your heart. Change your heart. Now he talks about another intoxicant, alcohol. And today, of course, he would include marijuana or other recreational drugs. Do not mix with winebibbers. It's a funny word. People who like to get drunk or high. Don't hang out with them. Or with gluttonous eaters of meat. It's getting a little personal here. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So don't hang out with the party crowd, nor with even the fine diners. Because two things will happen to you. Number one, you're going to develop a taste for those expensive things, and then you're going to find out that those things are expensive. You're going to run out of money soon. And you become drowsy. By hanging out with the drunkards and the gluttons, you will become drowsy, especially to spiritual things. Particularly, the return of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 21, In verse 34, Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness," that's what Solomon's warning about, "and the cares of this life." I'm so worried about what's going to happen in the future and in our country and around the world. Hey, you know, yeah, we should be concerned, and I surely hope that whoever is of voting age will vote, and I'm going to tell you how to vote. You ready? Vote righteousness. Or maybe vote for the least wicked. Vote righteousness, for righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But after casting the vote, it's time to move on and just say, "Lord, it's in your hands, and I trust you, regardless of what some elected official is going to do." Those are the cares of this life. And if our hearts are weighed down with these things, drunkenness, carousing, cares of this life, that day would come upon us unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Have you noticed, by the way, that when you watch television or you watch a movie or you're surfing the net, you're looking at a YouTube video, whatever it might be, rarely is there any mention of God. The Lord is in none of their thoughts. Wow, what a surprise they're going to have when Jesus finally shows up. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Hey, young person, not so young person, understand, each one of us are going to stand before the Lord. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you confident that he will welcome you in? So Solomon tells his sons, don't get weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, don't hang out with those people. Because when the Lord comes, you're going to be caught unawares. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Never assume that you no longer need your parents' advice. Isn't it odd? How many of you that have grown children, remember when your kids were young and they thought that you dads were Superman and your mom was Supermom, and they just... You're the biggest, toughest, bestest, whatever. And then they hit their teenage years. And some kids are better than others in their teen years. I've heard stories of some other teens who consider their parents to be just stupid. Want nothing to do with the parents. And then they get older. And maybe they want to go buy a car. Oh, and they don't know how to buy a car. They've never been to a car lot. They don't know about financing. They don't know about interest rates. They don't know nothing. And so a few years earlier, they're saying, oh, my parents are stupid. They don't know nothing. Now all of a sudden, dad, can you I want to buy a car and can you help me here? Now all of a sudden the parents know something. It'll happen. So a word to the young, the wise young. Never think you don't need your parents' advice. You will. You do. Also, take care of your parents when they're old. You know, when you were young, they changed your diapers, and you may get to return the favor one day. Be ready to do it. Because it's commanded in the scripture, and it's the one commandment in the Ten Commandments that actually has a promise. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes from Exodus chapter 20, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it's quoting again from Exodus 20, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Verse 23, by the truth. Okay, if you were to get a whole bunch of cash right now, what would be one of the things you would buy? Solomon tells his sons, buy truth. And do not sell it. Don't forfeit the truth for pleasure or anything else. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Get those things. Buy them. Never sell them. Hold on to wisdom, instruction, understanding, and truth. Okay? Where do you find this stuff? In the book of Job, there's a very fascinating passage in Job chapter 28. In verse 12, we read, but where can wisdom be found? Because Job was having this argument between himself and his three friends, who are really his three tormentors, and they're talking about everybody understands this wisdom and everybody knows these things. And Job's like, well, wait, this is not making sense. And so he says, where then can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, we're going to find wisdom now in the depths of the ocean or in the heart of the earth. But the deep says, oh, it's not in me. And the sea says, oh, wisdom's not in me either. Wisdom, it cannot be purchased with gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. You can't buy wisdom like you would buy something at the store. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir or the precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. So wisdom's not some purchasable commodity that you can acquire. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, or the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? Where do we find wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. If you could fly up into the sky, you wouldn't find wisdom. You go to talk to other people and you're not going to find wisdom. Now, destruction and death say, we've heard a report about it with our ears. Okay, you want to know wisdom? You get a little closer when you start considering death and destruction. Because wisdom has to do with that which is eternal. Not that which is temporal. Some people consider themselves wise and they're able to amass a fortune. Yeah, but then what? They still die. And as Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. I came into the world feet last, I'm going to go out feet first. Can't take anything with you. So destruction and death say, well, we've heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. So everybody says there is no God is a fool. For he looks to the ends of the earth, he sees under the whole heavens. God is able to see, he has wisdom. Truth, wisdom, instruction, understanding are found in a place that only God knows about. And that's what Job is saying. If only God would give us something like a treasure map, a book that would lead us into truth, wisdom, understanding, and instruction. Oh, wait, he has. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven, and he's praying for the disciples. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible is that treasure map, that book that leads us to greater riches than anything in this world, into life eternal and life abundant through faith in Jesus and by abiding in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find wisdom anywhere else. You're only going to find it in the Word of God. Verse 24, the father of the righteous will rejoice greatly. The dad who has a righteous kid is going to be super excited. And he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Kids, bless your parents. That's what he's saying here. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. The wise child says, I don't want to do anything wrong because I know that it's going to hurt my parents' feelings. That's a wise child. That's a good child. Now, Solomon is asking his sons to give him their heart because he knows there are other competing forces out there that want his son's heart. He'll talk about the wanton woman, the immoral woman. How many women were there back in Solomon's day who would love to have gotten married to one of Solomon's sons? Throwing themselves at Solomon's son, saying, oh, marry me, I'll give you whatever you want, I'll do whatever you want, just make me part of your family because your daddy has money. And so Solomon's telling his sons, look, there's some bad women out there. And they won't think twice of taking advantage of you. So you be careful. Give me your heart. Don't give them your heart. Verse 27, for a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. You fall down that, you're not going to get out. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. You know, there are immoral women and immoral men who think nothing of ruining another person's marriage and their family. I'll never forget it when I was 12 years old. And one morning before school, my father came into my room. And he said, your mother and I, we are splitting up. We're getting a divorce. I'm going to go live with another woman. Here's $5. Your mom's going to have it tough. Don't be bugging her for money. I'll never forget that. And I'm a little older than 12 years old. I still remember the bed and the headboard had this louvered sliding door thing. And I remember as he left how hard I punched it and how it hurt my hand. Still hurts to think about it, but I'm saved and I'm headed for heaven. And what the locust and the cankerworm and the enemy has eaten up, God has more than compensated in the family that I now have. I'm the wealthiest man on the planet because of my wife and my sons. That's how I feel, and it's true. So I'm good, but I'm saved. My father, however, died without ever repenting of his sins and believing in Jesus. It's my hope that maybe in the last moment, his last breath, he cried out to Jesus, but there's no evidence of it. A harlot is a deep pit. There was an immoral woman, knew that my dad was married, knew that he had two young kids, thought nothing about ruining that family. Plenty of people out there think nothing about ruining your relationship, my relationship with Jesus. and with our loved ones. I mentioned it earlier. It's from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all. The bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Verse 29. Now a different type of intoxicant, getting back to alcohol. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who's depressed? Who has problems? Who gets in fights a lot? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? I remember years ago, we went to Russia on one of our short-term mission trips, and we brought our blues band out there, and they were having a Russian holiday, and I don't remember what exactly it was. And we're setting up before the concert that we were going to do, and there were plenty of young 20-something-year-olds out there that loved vodka. Man, did they love vodka. And there was this one guy, and he was standing there, and all of a sudden his eyes closed, and he began to lean forward, and whammo, face first on the stage. And there he laid, and a little blood trickling out of his nose. And his other friends are like, that's normal. And after a while, he kind of recovered a little bit and got up and went to drinking some more. Wounds without cause. And it didn't just happen in Russia. Who has redness of eyes? Well, those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. How ironic that some people drink to escape their problems, but then drunkenness opens the door to a whole lot of other problems. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Alcohol removes, and smoking pot and doing whatever, recreational drugs, removes inhibitions. Many young girls have become pregnant while drunk or high. They wouldn't have otherwise. Others say things they never would have said had they been sober, and you can never take those words back. So many people have been killed by drunk drivers, by inebriated drivers. The sin of drunkenness, and drunkenness is a sin. Now, we could talk about, can a Christian drink alcohol? And there is no scripture that says a Christian cannot drink alcohol, but there absolutely is a scripture that says no Christian can become inebriated under the influence of alcohol. Drunkenness not only damages ourselves, but it also can be destructive to others. So my question is it worth it? I want a feeling. I want to feel high. I want to feel, you know what? I want to feel sober. I want to feel in control. Verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red. Apparently, they were drinking a lot of red wine back then. When it sparkles in the cup. When it swirls around smoothly. It sounds like what snooty wine tasters do, doesn't it? Sparkles in the cup and swirls. It has a beautiful bouquet. Such a fantastic vintage. The point here is that the wise person does not focus on the moment. Oh, look and smell. Taste. That's not what the wise person does. They're looking beyond the moment to what it will lead to. That's what wise people do. Alcohol and other intoxicants may look good right now, but how will it end? Well, verse 32. At the last, it bites like a serpent. Get drunk, going to get high. Well, in the end, it's going to bite like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Remember back in the 60s when LSD first hit the scene? Oh, you get to see so many. It opens up your mind. No, it makes your mind do stupid, awful, horrible things. You're doing brain damage. Now, look, I only got so many brain cells to function on. I don't need to be damaging the ones I have. See, strange thing, your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I might seek another drink?" The alcoholic, obviously I practiced that a bit. The alcoholic, the drug addict, truly lives a tragic, self-destructive, miserable life. But there is hope. If that person will submit and surrender to Jesus Christ, God promises to make him free. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If somebody is struggling with drugs and alcohol, the Lord offers a wonderful one-step program. Come to Jesus. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 36 of John's gospel, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." With whatever we struggle with, God has a one-step program. Step into relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, with that, we thank you for your word tonight. I've had some fun going through this, but yet, Lord, these are deadly serious things that you warn us about. And I do pray for the young people. You'd give them wisdom, Lord, wisdom to understand that they are to fear you. And for us who are not so young too, the same wisdom. We are to fear you. We are to honor you. We are to take care of our elderly parents should we be called upon to do so. But most importantly, we are to walk with you and abide in relationship with you. Lord, in a world gone insane, following their hearts, we want to direct our hearts into a right relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.